The disciples asked Jesus Christ an earnest question as they tried to follow him and imitate his example. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, and we'll read verse 1. For us, it seems like a rather odd question. And yet, to the disciples, since they had seen so many different kinds of this action, it was a legitimate question. Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place. Here the disciples are watching Jesus pray. When he ceased, he finished. One of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. What were the prayers that the disciples were accustomed to? There were memorized prayers repeated at various times during the day. There were the morning prayers about the time of the morning sacrifice. There were the public prayers that were done as a group recitations. And there were evening prayers. And then there were prayers for special occasions. There are times of the day. There are prayer books that many today have. You may have, maybe we had mentioned this, when we were traveling to Israel a year and a half ago. On the plane with all these observant Jews, at a certain time, we looked over and there's a man standing in front of the emergency door exit. And he has his prayer book out and he's reading it and he's bobbing along as he says his prayer. So the question that the disciples had, teach us how to pray. Is that the way it's supposed to be done? Or is it not? It was clear the disciples wanted to pray. They wanted to pray properly, but they didn't know if there was a special formula, a special words, a recitation that would make their prayer effective and one that would be heard by God. So they asked, Lord, teach us to pray. Today, during this second split sermon, we'll also make that same request. Lord, teach us to pray. So I'd like to go through with you a number of reminders about prayer. I doubt that you will hear anything brand new, but I believe you will hear things from a bit different perspective. And maybe these things will help refresh our prayers. You'll be reminded of a number of things about prayer that may encourage you to help make your prayers more effective, more heartfelt. So let's look at a few reminders about prayer. First of all, prayer is an act of faith. Prayer is an act of faith. What do we mean by that? We are praying to an invisible God whom we have never seen, but whom we know exists by virtue of his creation, his intervention in our lives, his promises, the effects of the prayers. We would not pray if we didn't think that God existed and could help. Now, many times people in the ancient world prayed not because they asked for God's help, but to avoid the gods punishment. You felt if I didn't pray, the God gets mad and therefore curses me. Praying develops a relationship with God. That is an act of faith. Turn over a few pages in the book of Luke to chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Prayer is an act of faith. We speak words to a hidden deity, we might say, to one who is not there in the flesh with us, and we trust that he hears and that he knows our needs and will act. Luke chapter 18, verse 1, then he spoke a parable to them. Why? What was the purpose of this story? That men always ought to pray. Pause there for a moment. Christ is telling a story to remind us that we should always be praying. It should be a tenet of who we are, that we trust there is a God and that He does hear our prayers. He wants to hear from us. The flip side of that is that we ought to pray and not lose heart. Why do people lose heart in praying? I think the number one reason is we don't get the answer we want. Or we don't get the answer we want when we want it. Or sometimes we don't get an answer, or at least it appears that there's no answer yet. So Christ tells this story to remind us that no, continue to pray, always pray, and don't get discouraged. Don't lose heart. It's a way of saying don't get discouraged, don't give up. So he tells the story, saying, verse 2, there was a certain city, in a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. In other words, a stubborn individual, individualistic individual, independent individual, couldn't care less about others, apparently. Now, how he got to be a judge, who knows? But Christ is painting a story. Now, there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her by her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So he's painting a story. Here's a guy that got nothing to gain from this little widow. She just keeps pestering him over and over and over again. And he finally says, all right, I'll step in. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. In other words, God is not painting himself as an unjust judge and us as a little widow asking for relief from persecution or trouble. He's simply saying, notice what happens. Hear what the unjust judge said. Shall not God avenge his own elect? I mean, if this unjust judge would step in for this little widow from whom he has nothing to gain, wouldn't God, who is so different from this unjust judge, would not God step in for his own chosen elect people? We're praying and we're discouraged, we're losing heart because we haven't had the prayer answered the way we wanted it, the way we thought it should be. We haven't heard from God. He seems to be silent sometimes. Christ tells the story to say, look, remember, you are God's own elect. You think God won't listen, won't step in at the perfect time and the perfect way for us? Shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, and here's the point, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? When God does not seem to answer, does our faith falter? Or do we know that God will step in at the perfect time? Do we trust that God's maybe lack of action or allowing things to go in a different direction than we think is proper or ideal or best, do we still trust that He knows best? That's an act of faith. This story does not mean that God will answer our every wish, but we trust in faith that God will do for us what is good for us in His judgment, not necessarily in our judgment. Everything that we go through in this life is training for the future. And I don't know about you, but when I've had to train physically for various things, it's not a lot of fun. It involves some pain and some hard work. Why would we think that building character for the kingdom of God would be any different? Patience might also be something that God is striving to develop within us by waiting to answer our prayers in the way that we would like them to be answered. And yes, as we heard earlier, we may have to be willing to accept no as the answer to some of our prayers. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll read verses 7 through 9 together. 2 Corinthians 12. It's one difficult thing about wearing a face mask is you can't lick your fingers to turn your Bible pages. So we'll have to all get those little sticky things and, you know, use those. 2 Corinthians 12 in verses 7 through 9. Paul said this, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me." Pause for a second. Paul had asked to be healed. I'm sure this will come in the next message. But he was not. The answer was no. And as Paul prayed about that and thought about that, why isn't God healing me? This was the conclusion he came to. That he would become haughty. God was working with him in a very personal way, in a very powerful way to serve his church. There are more writings of Paul in the Bible than any other single author, other than maybe the Psalms of David. Certainly more in the New Testament than any other author. So God worked with him very powerfully, but he said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." He said it kept him humble. "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me," he didn't say no, but in essence he said no. "He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" It brought glory to God that such things could be accomplished when Paul was not well. Whether it was his eyesight, we wondered if that may be his thorn in the flesh, terrible eyesight. It may have been something else. If it was something we can detect from the Scripture, eyesight might be a possibility, but maybe we can't detect it at all. But he says, "Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So it may have taken more faith than waiting for a yes answer in this case. So prayer is an act of faith. It's an act of trusting God. A second reminder about prayer is that we must put our whole being into prayer. We must put our whole being into prayer. When we pray on our knees, the very position that we take shows reverence and respect for God. We learn this from Luke chapter 22 in verses 40 and 41. Again, it was in Luke that we see the request for the disciples to teach us how to pray. Christ tells them a few chapters later the parable about this importuning widow, the one who continues to ask and ask and ask and trust that God will do what is best for us. And then in Luke 22, a physical example again of Christ himself praying. Luke 22 and verse 40. "And when he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation,'" the Garden of Gethsemane here. "And when he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, he knelt down and prayed." Now we won't go through the actual prayer that Christ gave, just pointing out that most of our prayer will be on our knees. Now there are sometimes age and infirmity sets in and kneeling just is not reasonable. That may be the case for you. And that's perfectly fine. We're not told that praying is required on our knees. Many times people stood in prayer. So that's certainly acceptable. Well, sitting in prayer. I know one individual that says he very much enjoys, because he can't kneel well, he enjoys his cup of coffee with God in the morning. And he'll sip his cup of coffee as he begins his prayers and then continue on, maybe sometimes on his knees if he's feeling up to it and other times not, and that's perfectly acceptable. But regardless of whether we're on our knees, in a chair, in a recliner, on our bed, David said he prayed on his bed virtually every night. Tears sometimes filled his eyes and ran onto his pillow, he said. So he prayed laying down. Perfectly acceptable. The point is to put our heart into it. When we say our whole being into prayer, that means putting our heart into it. Being sincere, not haphazard. Many times our minds can be so busy with so many things that it's very difficult to concentrate on our prayer. Our mind can be jumping to 101 different things. Responsibilities we have, jobs we have to do, concerns we have, strange noises in the house, that text message that just went off, etc., etc. Focusing can sometimes be a very difficult challenge. Mentioned before, I believe, remember one individual had a very great difficulty focusing his mind to pray. So we gave him the suggestion, pray out loud. I mean, you can whisper, now others don't have to hear it, but when you have to form the words with your mouth, your mind can be more focused. And it helped him a great deal to do it that way. Matthew chapter 15 in verse 8. Matthew 15 and verse 8 tells us this. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Their heart is far from me. Part of the purpose of our prayer, putting our whole self into prayer, is so that our heart draws near to God with sincerity. And that's an important thing. We often pray in our mind without speaking words. If we're able to do that, that's wonderful. Not a problem with that at all. We want not just emotional prayers, although emotion oftentimes will enter our prayers. As we said, David often said that, several times said in the Psalms, that his tears covered his pillow as he prayed to God. So emotion certainly in prayer is very appropriate. But at the same time, thinking prayers that are well-reasoned, that are thought out, that have specific requests certainly are appropriate as well. That shows diligence, that we're serious about being in our relationship with God. We have some specific things that we want to talk over with Him. We'll just look at one example prayer this way. In Isaiah chapter 37. Isaiah 37. It's the example of Hezekiah. I think it's an excellent example of putting our whole being into prayer. This was something he was very concerned about and desperately desired God's intervention and help. Isaiah 37 in verse 14. Hezekiah received a letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, and Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. He received this very threatening letter from the king of Assyria, and they were going to attack and destroy his kingdom, and they had the power to do that. So he spreads it out before God. This is an intense situation. Hezekiah prayed to the Eternal, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim. He's addressing God. He knows who he's talking to. He's going to the throne room of the third heaven. And he said, God, you're sitting there between those cherubim. I can picture you there. You are God. You alone of all the kingdoms of earth. You have made heaven and earth. And then he asks, incline your ear, Oh, we try. I know who you are. You are the master of the universe. Incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes, O Eternal, and see. Hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God, to reproach you. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste to all the nations and cast their gods into the fire. Verse 20, now therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Eternal, you alone. Now we could read others or other portions as well. But boy, that's a prayer that is completely, totally, his whole being thrown into that prayer. So, point number three, suggestion number three, pray with reverence and humility. Reminder number three, pray with reverence and humility. When we have the opportunity to have our grandchildren overnight, we have them pray before they go to bed. And there is no scriptural command to have children fold their hands and kneel down. And yet, that's what we teach our grandchildren. Why? Because if they don't fold their hands, they're all over the place, right? They're grabbing things, they're poking things, they're pulling on pajamas, they're doing all kinds of things. So, that helps to focus their mind instead of poking and pulling on all kinds of things. We taught our children that as they were growing up. And kneeling, of course, we kneel down with them so that they, again, reverence God in that way, that God is someone to be knelt before. He is our Creator. We owe our existence to Him and our future to Him. So we honor Him by kneeling before Him. Turn to Psalm 55. Psalm 55. There are times, like with Hezekiah, leading into this point now, that we may request for God to hear. I don't think this happens all the time. In other words, when I pray every day, I don't say, God, please hear me. Assume that He does. But when there are intense situations or important situations, we might request God to pay special attention to this request. David seems to do that here in Psalm 55. He starts out by saying, give ear to my prayer, O God. Give ear to my prayer. Please listen. Now, does God need to be reminded to listen? No, but this is a sincerity and an intensity on the prayer's part, not the one to whom is being prayed to. So in essence, give special attention to this. There are times in our lives, and our situations, that we have to ask God to please pay special attention to this. This is more important than my normal prayer. This is more critical than normal, than everyday things. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Sometimes it may seem that God is hiding himself from our requests. He's just not answering. It goes back to our first point about trusting God in faith. Then in verse 2, attend to me. Hear me. Right now, our little granddaughter, her vocabulary is just beginning to develop. And one of her favorite words is, me, me, me. So if you take a picture of, let's say, the beautiful things outside, she doesn't say yet, could I please see the picture? Me, me, me. What does she say? I want to see it out. And you show it and she's fine. Well, David is in it. Attend to me. Hear me. I'm restless in my complaint and moan noisily. Why? Because of the voice of my enemy. He goes on to talk about the specific situation that he was facing. So to ask God at times to hear, to open his ears to our prayer, to extend his hand to help is certainly very appropriate. But it's with reverence, it's with humility, and of course with faith. Faith is a backdrop. The New International Version translates verse 1 this way, listen to my prayer, O God, do not ignore my plea. New English translation. Listen, O God, to my prayer. Do not ignore my appeal for mercy. And the New Living Translation. Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my cry for help. Again, God is a loving Father. We'll never ignore our cries for help. He will intervene in the perfect time and the perfect way for us. And we then learn from that. We read earlier today that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So we pray with reverence, with humility. A fourth reminder about prayer is that it is an opportunity to present our needs before God. So we present our needs before God. It's an opportunity to ask for what we need. You see, it's not just a matter of pleasing a God up there somewhere so he's not mad at us, following through all these little routines just so he doesn't get angry with us and curse us in some way. Again, as we said, many of the pagan gods were treated that way, were perceived that way. Our God is not that way at all. God says prayer is an opportunity to ask, to tell me what you need. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, we read this earlier, verse 1, as by way of introduction. The disciples ask him, Lord, teach us to pray, and so he does. He gives them a sample prayer, an outline of topics to pray about. And I think it's instructive to look at this from a number of different perspectives. I'll try to give you a bit of a unique one at this point. They're really, in Luke's version of what has sometimes been referred to as the Lord's Prayer, there are four categories, we might say. There's worship in prayer. There's needs related in prayer. There's a request for forgiveness and a request for protection. Those four categories are kind of the way Luke organizes this prayer, this sample prayer. Now that can be broken down into many more categories from there. But he says, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's a section of worship. We trust God as the great master of the universe to send his kingdom when he promises. And then the second one in verse 3 are the needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Our needs. We have more needs than just bread. Correct? Doesn't say give us our daily bread and water and filet mignon if you can. It's whatever our needs are. Daily bread is symbolic of all of our needs. I need a car if I'm going to work to provide for my family. I need a job if I'm going to take care of my family. I need sufficient health to be able to do what I'm asked to do. Those are legitimate needs that we might ask. I need relief from my angry neighbor who is constantly causing problems for us. I need, and we could go on and on and on. There are lots of needs. But our God is not just wanting to be placated. He actually asks us to tell me what you need. Tell me what you need. Now, we learn a great deal about ourselves when we ask. God learns a great deal about us based on what we ask for. Remember when Solomon was told to ask? And what he asked for? God was impressed with what he asked for. Taught him a lot about Solomon's state of mind at that time. He asked for wisdom to judge the people. God gave him wisdom and riches and all kinds of territory and protection from his enemies and things above and beyond that. God learns a lot about us when we ask about what we ask for. We need a car. We don't need a Mercedes-Benz. Well, maybe we do, but nonetheless, we don't. Needs. One of the greatest needs, I think, that we should be including in our prayers And again, I can't list what your needs are. There are universal human needs, of course. But then there are all the things that you're personally dealing with in your life and in your family, in your job situation, in your neighborhood. Those are going to be unique to our circumstances. But one of the things I think that is universal to us all is to be sure to pray for peace of mind. Pray for peace of mind. When we present our needs before God, in my judgment, as I survey the people of God today, peace of mind is something that's really necessary. It's being stressed in many people. Turn with me to Philippians 4 and verse 6. One of the things that should be a direct consequence as we get up out of our chair or get up off of our knees after we've prayed, there should be a peace that has settled upon us. It may not last for long based on what the day brings to us, but it is certainly something that should be there. Prayer should bring peace. That's one of the needs we have, peace of mind. Philippians 4 in verse 6, we asked God for that yesterday. We realized we had no place to stay and we're leaving for Texas tomorrow. Prayed for peace of mind. Now help us be calm about this. Obviously, your hand is in the middle of this somewhere. I'm not sure where, but you'll provide for us. I don't think you want us. There is a freeway underpass very close to the headquarters building. I don't think you want us there. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. How do you do that? Well, he tells us how to do that. Don't be anxious for anything. But here's how we avoid that anxiousness. Here's how we settle ourselves down, or I should say God settles us down. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Well, of course I don't have to worry about it, because I can put it on God's shoulders. So we said earlier, as we read earlier, He cares for us. Cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for us. Don't be anxious because you can put it all on God's shoulders. Let your requests be made known to God. And what happens then? Verse 7. And the peace of God, we trust God, we know He'll take care of us, therefore we can be at peace. It's like our littlest grandson right now. Casper wants Mama. And Grandpa's okay for a short time, but I want my Mama. And as soon as you hand over a little baby, he's at rest. The peace of Mama envelops him. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We need peace of mind. It's one of the needs I hope you're praying about. Help us to be calm. Help us to be in proper perspective. That's a wonderful gift along the way. Let's look at one other scripture, Isaiah chapter 26, in verses 3 and 4. Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. Part of a song, as a wannabe musician, songs are always intriguing to me. And Isaiah here doesn't just write scripture, he writes a tune. I wonder what this would have been sung like, how the tune might have gone. I think it's a joyful song, powerful song, no doubt, but just one small segment of it. Isaiah 26, verse 3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Because he trusts you, trusts in you. Trust the Lord forever, for Yah is the Lord. The Lord is everlasting strength. We won't go on from there. But I appreciate what Isaiah wrote. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. He trusts in you. Kind of going back to our first point. So prayer is an opportunity to present our needs before God, our financial needs, our physical needs, our health needs, our relationship needs, our employment needs, our food and drink needs, whatever other needs we might add, the peace of mind that we need to deal with what this world is going through and will go through more so in the future. It's a wonderful thing that God has offered us through prayer. We can tell Him what we need, and He'll answer. A fifth reminder about prayer, and that will wrap us up for today, and that is pray for others. Pray for others. Part of our prayer should always be praying for others. Now, not every single prayer. If we're in the midst of a very stressful situation or a difficult situation, certainly we're going to be praying about that, the way David did as we read in the Psalm. He was surrounded by his enemies. He prayed and asked God to open his ears and listen to him. Now, he wasn't at that point praying for others. He was praying for the needs that he had. That's understandable. At the same time, it is important that we also beseech God for others, for his people. We've already read it once, but I'd like to go back to it because we can focus for just a moment on it. In James chapter 5, you might still have your Bible ribbon there. James chapter 5, I want to look at verse 16 again. There should be an openness between God's people that allows us to be vulnerable to each other, allows us to be honest with each other. In verse 16 it says, confess your trespasses to one another. That's a difficult thing to do, to make ourselves vulnerable in that way, to be open and honest about those things. But then he says, and pray for one another. In other words, when we talk about these things, I'm struggling with this, I've had a trouble with that, I've been angry about this, I've been whatever it might be. What's the purpose of that? It's so we can pray for each other. Pray for one another, that you may be healed, not just physically, but mentally and emotionally and spiritually as well. Then it says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We've read that many times. And you might say, like I would, well, I don't think I'm a righteous man, as far as God's definition is concerned, so I'm not sure how helpful my prayers would be. At the same time, the effective, fervent prayers of a righteous man avail much. The word avail has the sense of power attached to it. The effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous person are powerful in a number of ways. It's not that God hears more if a righteous man prays for us. Oh, Dennis Coons asked for you. I'm going to go ahead and, yeah, absolutely, fulfill that prayer. Is that what he's saying? No. There's all kinds of wonderful things that happen when righteous people pray for each other. There's a bond between us as we pray for each other. There's a bond between us and God as we beseech Him for those needs. There's power in that. It's not just fixing the situation. That's not always what is best at that moment. We know that. It goes back again to point number one. Trusting God will step in at the perfect time. But knowing that God will step in at the perfect time is an important thing. So there's great power in a righteous prayer for everyone involved. Christ's prayers at a critical time in his life, when he was just about to be arrested and then beaten and crucified and murdered, he prayed for his disciples. Talk about a stressful situation. Prayed not only for his disciples, he prayed for us as well. I pray not just for them, but for those who believe on them, on me through their word. Prayed for all of us. So praying for others should be a portion of our regular prayer, beseeching God for others' needs in their situation. So the last reminder that we'll give you, maybe number six, is just take time to pray. Make sure it's a part of your daily routine. Make sure that if you're struggling with prayer, pray out loud. Write a list follow the list. Several suggestions. One individual had such trouble praying, we just recommended, well, just open the book of Psalms and read them out loud before God. And that helped him a great deal to get back into the swing of prayer, because as soon as he read some of those phrases, it brought things to mind that he needed to be praying about, that he was concerned about, that are stated there. So very helpful as well. So brethren, in summary, when Christ was asked, teach us to pray, he did do so. Prayer is an act of faith. It's something we put our whole being into. We pray with reverence and humility. We present God with our needs. He wants to know what they are. We pray for others. And we make sure that we take time to pray. Let's conclude by reading Matthew 6 in verse 6. Matthew 6 in verse 6. This is probably what you did this morning, or may do tonight, and maybe it's what you do as a part of your routine every morning. If not, certainly would encourage you to do so. Matthew 6 in verse 6. But you, when you pray, in other words, the repetitive, written out prayers that were repeated time after time were not Christ's idea of praying. When you pray, go into your room, and when you shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in the secret will reward you openly. So as we say, let us pray.